Our series is Jesus for Life, and so we've been going through the book of John, which when David, he's here and I got to talk about him. I wasn't expecting him to be here. No, every time he calls me and asks me if I want to teach, I'm like, oh man, I hope this isn't something I can't do or something I don't like or something I feel inadequate about, which happens all the time. But I was like, John, yeah, that's pretty cool. I've been really excited about the book of John for the last several years, which is funny. Whenever I first became a Christian, it didn't interest me much, and I think it's because it just wasn't quite clicking. You know, I started with the Gospel of Matthew. I was a Matthew guy. It's real tangible and just seemed more accessible to me, but now I'm all about John, so I'm pretty excited about this. So before we dive into today's scripture, I want to kind of tie back into what David taught because it's part of a continuing dialogue between the disciples and Jesus. And so you may remember that last week David talked about Jesus saying that his time has come, he's going to go away, and that, you know, you can't go where I'm going, and any of the disciples are scratching their head on this one, and Peter, of course, objects, and I'll go to my grave for you, you know how Peter is, and really kind of an interesting dialogue, and we stopped right in the middle of that. So I just want to draw back to John 14, 1 through 4, which precedes our text today, and just read that last little bit because this part we're studying today opens with that. So John 14, 1 through 4 said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My father's house is in many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." And then he says, the big bomb that gets the disciples kind of riled up, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." So that's where we ended, a little bit of a cliffhanger, him saying, "You know the place to where I am going." So this last part of John is just really pretty magnificent, and we're going to be looking at John 14, 5 through 13. I love so much of this, and whenever I'm teaching at the other church, at the Waymakers, which you guys know I'm a volunteer over there as well, but the Ministry for the Disabled, man, we spend a lot of time in John. So stuff I'm going to talk about, I feel like I've talked about 1,000 times with those lovely people, and it's just such a beautiful, beautiful part of Scripture, really kind of building to a crescendo when Jesus prays for us, for himself, for the world. It's just glorious. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So it's really deep stuff and a lot of stuff. And so we're going to move pretty fast and just land on a couple of the peaks in this whole thing. So what I want to do is point out a couple of those peaks. I just snatched a couple of scriptures from within that text. And there's a lot of things that could be highlighted, but these are a couple that I really want you to just kind of keep in the back of your mind and look at and think about. And the first one is, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Really big, big text. And then verse 9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And so what we're talking about today is Jesus and the Father being one. Unity between those persons. And you know, it's really hard to talk about and even talk about succinctly because we're getting into some deep theology here, or as C.S. Lewis would say, deep magic, right? Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe. So when you start talking about the deity of Christ, that's a doctrine that's built throughout all of Scripture from beginning to end, and it is kind of endless. And so this is in no way is meant to be some systematic theology or some exhaustive treatment of why we accept and believe that Jesus was God himself, God in flesh appearing. I keep going back to that Christmas song. But we're just going to hit highlights of that. And so as we go through this, I want you to kind of keep these in mind and we'll revisit these at the end. So these are huge truths. These are things we have to grapple with. These have to be integrated into our thinking and our beliefs, part of our day-to-day life. And what we see is the disciples, as he started telling these deep things, they really grappled with them too. So Peter, when Jesus was talking to him, he had a reaction. He had questions. He didn't understand. He's feeling hurt. He's feeling, you know, I can't even imagine the complexity of the emotions he was feeling. So what we see in our text today is a couple more of the disciples weigh in. They have very human responses and very real responses, and it's really good to see how Jesus talked to them and taught them and how he used that to teach us too. So we're going to break the scripture into a few parts. First section we're going to look at is John 14, 5 through 7. And remember, Jesus had just said, you know the way, right? So all these guys are sitting around him. They've been around him for years. They're looking at each other. You know the way. And I'm sure a lot of them are going, you know, oh, what? And so Thomas, who is absolutely perhaps my favorite disciple, being a long history of doubting myself, as he has earned, perhaps unjustly, doubting Thomas. But and they say he was martyred in India, right? Isn't that the church history, the tradition, that he was perhaps the disciple that had traveled the furthest, went on to India, and founded the indigenous church of India? How cool is that? So Thomas, you know, Jesus says that, and Thomas is like, point of order, if I may. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. How can you say we know the way? So this makes me think of like, I was that kid in grade school, in high school, and college, and well, seminary. still am, and I'm looking at you because I think you'll relate to this. Yeah, you. So yeah, did you ever have that experience? You're in class, and you're kind of looking around. You know, I'm working the room. I'm the class clown because, you know, I probably have ADD. If they had invented it then, I would have had it now. I don't know what you call it. And I'm like, yeah, this is cool. And then the teacher says, okay, we're going to, you know, everybody take out your blue binder, pull out your homework assignment. We're going to start talking about, you know, Mesopotamian whatever or American Constitution. And you have that moment where you're like, what? What? Blue binder? Who has the blue binder? And everybody starts getting their blue binder out. And they've got homework. And that girl, you know, that girl, she's got hers all. It's like laminated and highlighted. Like, oh, there was a blue binder. Did I think it, you know, we had those desks that lift up, right? You guys, anybody remember those? And you could store stuff in it. Remember how it had that little leg in there so you could have it in the ergonomic slanted position, right? Or you could lift it up for a flat surface, like if you had to eat your lunch there. Or if, like me, it was too full of junk that you couldn't put it in the ergonomic position. And then mine actually became reverse ergonomic over a while. It started lifting up, resting on a bed of blue binders and assignments that I had no idea. It was like doing archaeology. Oh, there's from September. Wow. That's where that spelling quiz was I got a zero on. I could have got a 14, and I ended up with a zero. So Thomas is like, I don't know the way. What are you talking about? And so you can imagine the reaction, and you love this. I still think about grade school, you know. And somebody would ask, the teacher's looking at him like, oh, stupid question. And several of the kids, usually me, were looking at him going, oh, good question. And so Jesus answered him in a way that he probably thought was peculiar. I don't know what Thomas was expecting. He was probably expecting, you know, okay, well, here's the way. Okay, go down the road. Remember that village where I healed that guy with the toenail fungus? Go past that. Don't stop there. Go down, take the road to the left. Remember those Pharisees that I, you know, called them? What did I call them then? Snakes? Vipers? Yeah, remember that? Yeah, keep going down by the creek. Yeah, I'll be there. Meet me there. I don't know what he was expecting, or if he was expecting some kind of mystical response. So the answer is within you, Thomas, or something. He didn't get what he expected. He got something much better, and not just for him, but for us. Jesus said one of the biggest things he could possibly say, and it's still huge today. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. And see how that starts? He says, show me the way. Here you go, Thomas. I am the way. I am the way. And then he goes on to say, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. And then, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And then he says another big, I mean, it's just bomb after bomb after bomb. It's like 1945 in Hamburg here. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That's huge. Isn't that huge? And you know, when I was a teenager reading the scripture, when I first got a Bible and I'm reading through that stuff, you're kind of going for speed. You know, like, knocked out Matthew, knocked out Mark, you know, boom, boom, boom. And you, oh, okay, now you see him, boom, boom, boom. Man, you could read that over and over forever. For eternity, and still try and understand what that means. But to kind of gel it down to one aspect of it, one of the most important things I've learned about faith is faith isn't in a set of tenets. It's not in a certain doctrine. It's not in a certain church, a certain label, a certain name. And this is going to, I've said this before, so hopefully it probably still sounds really, it's not even in the Bible. right? The Bible doesn't save us. He saves us. He is the way. All those things are huge and important. But Jesus is saying, I'm not showing you the way, although in a sense he does. I am the way. It's in a person, not a philosophy. Our faith is about following a person who's worthy of being followed, and his deity is part and parcel with that. We're going to talk about that more. But it's not a philosophy. It's not a discipline. It's not a procedure. It's not a membership card. It's following a person, the person of Christ, who is God in flesh. And so these claims he makes are astounding. It's singular. I am the way, right? The way, the truth, the life. Not one of many, not a good choice, the way. And it's certain. There's no equivocating, no questioning. It is certain. And then he says very clearly that he's one with the Father. And so since he brought up the Father, Philip's like, you know what, Jesus, that brings up a question in my mind, you know. If I've seen you, I've seen the Father, one with the Father. So Philip's got a great idea. He's like, man, I really want to believe this. So Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I'm like, wow, that's another one of those things you can really read through. I'm like, wait, show you the Father. I think in the Old Testament, there were a lot of people that saw things like the Father, you know, maybe pillar of fire, pillar of smoke, a mountain exploding, the ground opening up. Maybe Moses saw his back, maybe he saw a foot, you know, part of his sandal, whatever imagery God wanted to use. But they're sitting there in front of Jesus going, show us the Father. Wow. That makes me think about when I was a kid and even older, and maybe you've gone through this before, and if you have, don't be embarrassed admitting it, even though it's very embarrassing and you should be ashamed. But don't be afraid, though. So I'll ask for a show of hands later. Did you ever, when you were really new in your faith, whether that was as a child, or for me it was even before I was knew anything about God except terrible things that were wrong, and I wanted to believe, and I felt so persecuted, and I'm like, oh, God, I need God. What do I do? I guess I just have to be perfect. And I remember, you know, being like 8, 9 years old, praying, and going, God, just send an angel, just so I can be sure. Just, you know, if only an angel could come and stand in front of me, and then I'll never doubt again, and I'll know exactly what you want for me. It's like, wow, anybody ever do that? Pan around with the camera? No. I mean, people still do that. We want to be sure, and we can be sure, but that's not the way. So Philip saying, man, just show us the Father. And I've wondered, I'm like, well, you know, Philip didn't get invited up on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was three other disciples, and they almost saw God. You know, there was smoke. They got to see Moses and Elijah in a voice. Maybe Philip's like, man, if I was up there, I'd be fine. But no, he says something he thinks is a good idea. Show us the Father. It'll be enough for us. Jesus, you know, you can read this two ways. I mean, when you read this, you kind of feel like Jesus is going, Philip, we've been through this before. But in another way, I just see his kindness and his love and his patience. It's so deep. And if you're ever wondering whether Jesus is being one way or another, go with kindness and patience and love, right? That's his defining characteristics. So Jesus answered him when he asked to see the Father, don't you know me, Philip, even after having been among me such a long time? It's like, what have you seen? What have you seen already? They'd been together a long time. He'd seen them in all sorts of circumstances, doing all sorts of things. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is saying, Philip, you've already seen him. You've already seen me. Him. You don't need to ask. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That's a hard thing to take apart. That's some kind of a weird... It's hard for us to even get our minds around this paradox, this mystery, this strangeness of this idea of God himself coming in flesh. He's up here, he's down there, it's difficult. And that's why I get back to that theology of following the person. Trust what he says. Know what he says with the level of understanding you have. He is worthy of that, and he proved that in so many ways. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Now that last sentence is super important to me, and I don't know if you've ever chewed on that one for a while. So Jesus goes through all this, goes, don't you know? Can't you see? Look at everything. You know, who am I? You should know this. You should know me. We've been together. And in the end, he goes, but if you can't, if you're not quite there, he says, at least, believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So Jesus was doing a lot of stuff. And we hear evidence of the works themselves. We're thinking about raising the dead, healing lepers, doing all this. There's a lot more to it than that, right? It's about everything he did. Feeding the poor, breaking the loaves, the miracles, the big stuff where you go, wow, yep, something going on here. But it's more than that. It's his love. It's his kindness. It's his patience. Welcoming prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners, Roman soldiers. It's about everything he is, not just the big stuff. So Philip didn't get it, but he was very kind and patient with him. He let him keep the training wheels on. He's like, Jesus knows they're going to get this. Remember, they haven't seen him risen from the dead yet. That's kind of the coup de grace, right? That's the last work. They haven't had the coming of the Holy Spirit yet. Another kind of big deal. They're still growing. They're still, and you know what? He's okay with that. Jesus is okay with that. He doesn't judge him, condemn him. He says, I wish you'd believe. You need to believe. Here's what I'm telling you. He knows what's going to happen. He knows. He's saying, at least believe. For now, this is sufficient. And I know I've told this story before, but this is such an important scripture for me. I think about my beginnings in a very backwards city church. There was nothing theologically sound about that except one thing. They loved Jesus. They knew he died for them. They knew he was it, everything. It's a Pentecostal church. I mean, just imagine the wildest Pentecostal kind of stuff in your mind or imagination or experience. That was it. You know, 14 people at church, 8 of them up there playing guitars, the rest are rolling on the floor. I mean, it was that kind of church. And they taught me almost nothing except Jesus loved me, he died for me, he would forgive me of my sins. And I'm like, that's what I need. And I believed he could do that. And I gave my heart to him then as a teenager. I was 17, I think. And I referenced my cousin and my aunt and my cousin's wife that are in the hospital or that are sick right now. That's the aunt. So it's very painful to me thinking of her suffering with the virus right now because she's the one that opened the door for me, and I love her so much. So, stop it, Mike. So, I knew almost nothing. 2 years later, flash forward, I'm at Bible college, and I know I've told you this story. I just love hearing it myself, though. And so I'm sitting in class, and one of the professors, instructors, whatever, or instructors' wives that was given a job because that's the way that place worked, but it's like said something about Jesus being God, and I was like, what? I mean, I remember just this dread and stunned belief, disbelief coming over me. I'm like, wait a minute. I've never heard that before. I remember looking around the room going, did I just join a cult? You know, and I'm looking around, and I'm like, nobody else seems surprised by this. They seem to already know this, and I was like, whoa, I really, really missed something, and it took me a while to get my feet under me, but I'm saying that only here because I don't care where you're at. You might believe something really crazy, really crazy. You might be like Philip. You're like, yeah, I don't know, and he's going to say, work with what you got, work with what you got. You know who I am. Trust me, follow me, commit to me, follow me, and I'm not saying theology isn't important. It's critical. But it takes a wee bit of time to get it right. And once you get it right, then you realize you got it all wrong. Then it takes a wee bit of time to get it right again. And then you're like, oh, I'm like 10% right now. And then it takes a wee bit of time. So I think many of the things I believe right now are probably really wrong. But I am certain of them all right at this moment. I'm positive. So having said that, I mean, Jesus was so patient with Philip. So one little challenge for you today. Be patient with one another. Man, I've been in so many unhealthy churches and bad situations where little bits of theology divided people. The stupidest things in the broad scheme of things. The stupidest things. In fact, I lost my girlfriend in 5th grade over theology. When she found out that my family had been Pentecostal, she said they were demonically possessed because she was a Nazarene. And she was cute. I'd even bought her a little ring that turned her finger green. Cost me $2. That was a lot of money back in 1967. Had a fake jewel and everything. So since Jesus brought up works, he says, believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Then he kind of shifts gears here, and I think it's really important that we keep the connection. Remember he said, believe the works. And then he says, very truly I tell you, Or if you're King James, verily I say unto thee, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing and will do even greater than these. Remember, he just said these are signs of who he is, right? Signs of who he is. And for Philip, evidence and part of his faith. Don't disconnect these parts of this passage. Don't do it. Don't do it. Or else I'll judge you doctrinally. But I'll still be your friend and love you. And he says, they'll do even greater things because I'm going to the Father. And we're going to get into that here just in the next teaching or two, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says that I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's all about bringing glory. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. I will do it. This gets abused from time to time. I don't know if you've noticed that. You know, maybe you have some odd interpretations of this, and I'll let you live with those. But do keep in mind, Jesus was just talking about signs to others. And so we continue with that. When you show someone love, when you hand them a box of supplies, that may not seem like a sign, but it is. I know we always think about miracles and high-level spiritual stuff, and that's awesome. I mean, I wish I could walk up to everybody in the grocery store with a limp and pray for them, and they'd be healed, and they would go, oh my gosh, I want to follow your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That would be awesome. That's not been my experience. I know that does happen. But don't discount the works in their totality and what it means to follow him and what sort of things we can do and what that means. So I want to go back to the couple of scriptures I highlighted in the beginning. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father, was the next thing he said. So I was thinking about these responses in response to the questions and concerns of the disciples. Peter, Thomas, Philip, you know, they're all like going, more, what, help me explain that to me. And I got thinking, and I don't get spooky too often. Sometimes I'll get a little spooky thinking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, things like that. So I was thinking, man, what kind of questions would we ask today when we read that? People in our culture, I mean, we're a little further down the road. We have some Bible learning and heard some sermons, and we have some understanding. But, you know, when people read this, what do they think? What do they think? These are difficult truths, very difficult truths. When anyone says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, they're going to get a little pushback, I think, right? That's the nature of our culture. Exclusive, judgmental, foolishness. Jesus warned us about that, right? A stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Greeks. We're kind of Greeks. It's hard for our culture to see this, accept this, know this, which is why it's so important what we do. We have to stand by what we say, what we know, what we believe, but we also have to pursue those signs of our belief that Jesus talked about, those works that point to Christ. So if a man said this, what Jesus just said, and many people just see Jesus as a man, not as God in flesh, right? That would indicate a thirst for power, wouldn't it? Power is huge in our fallen world. That's the thing that brings us to ruin time and time and time again, right? Lord of the Rings, man above all things, what? Want power. So I've hit C.S. Lewis, I've hit Tolkien. I don't know what else I got to hit. Marvel Cinematic Universe earlier. So what do people need to know today? And I don't do this a lot. And I don't get spooky a lot. That's just my own word I call it myself. So I was praying yesterday, and I said, Jesus, what question do you want me to answer that I haven't heard asked? And I don't usually get like a big bump, you know the bump? You ever get the bump? Or something just pops in your head, and you're like, wow, I think God's telling me something. And it seems like the odder it is, the more likely it is him, which is kind of a weird principle that I don't really like, being somewhat rational. And so I said, Jesus, what do you want me to tell him? And I know it's not for everybody, but I think it's for somebody. And this really kind of broke me. He said, tell him I'm not a tyrant. Wow. You know, if a man said these things, you would say, what are you trying to do? What do you want from me? What, lording over me like that? What do you want from me? He's not a tyrant. He doesn't have to pursue power. He already has all power. Power is meaningless to him. He didn't come here to subjugate us, right? To show us who he was. This is, you know, Marvel Cinematic Universe. This is Loki, right? Come in, I want, you know, here I am. Fall down and worship me. That's not Jesus in any way. And ironically, he deserves that. He deserves that, but that's not who he is. I just want to look at a couple of quick scriptures just starting to wrap up here. Hebrews 1:1-3. This really speaks to who he is and what his motivations are. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he's appointed heir of all things. All belongs to him. Through whom he also made the universe. Kind of a big deal. Kind of a big deal. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. You ever stand out in the sun? What do you feel in the sun? You feel the sun's radiance. Can't touch the sun. Bad idea. Don't touch the sun. But the radiance is beautiful and life-giving and sustains the planet. What a beautiful word that is. And here's one of my favorite. An exact representation of his being. You want to know what God is, who God is, what he's like? Jesus. 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 It's that simple. It's that simple. We don't like simple answers, but man, this is a really simple answer. A really simple answer. An exact representation of his being and sustains all things by his powerful word. By the way, after he had provided purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. So again, not a tyrant. Even though he owns everything, does everything, everything's by him, for him, and about him, what did he do? He provided purification of sins for us. Did he have to? No. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Look at Colossians 1:15-20, one of my favorite passages. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Sounds like Hebrews, doesn't it? You want to see God? Just like he was telling the disciples. You want to see God? Drink it in. Here it is, right in front of you. Firstborn over all creation. I'll throw out a little interpretation on that. We see firstborn, we think, oh, he was born? What's that? It's talking about what Hebrews is talking about. He's the heir. Think about the culture of the time. The firstborn is the right-hand man of the Father, the guy who takes over for Father, the guy that runs his Father's affairs. He's the man in charge. It's not about being created. It's not about being created. It's about being the heir. Firstborn over all creation, and here's further bolstering of that. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, me and you, and Hope Church in Caledonia. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. There's another time firstborn is used. He's the pioneer, the trailbreaker. He's the one that goes through death for us. He came to subjugate death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death and our fear of death, right? He's the firstborn from among death, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Remember, the last enemy was death. Now he has, the work is done, he has supremacy in everything now, everything. And again, echoing Hebrews, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He made peace for us by his blood shed on the cross. Did he have to do that? Nope. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that at all. So when you think about Jesus and you think about these big claims, I am the way, the truth, and life, and you think about what your friends might think about that, your culture might think about that, what your neighbor would say if you read that scripture to them, and if that brings up any fear or pause in you, that is the message. That is the truth. And our works, our showing of the love of God in us is what opens the door for us to say these things. So when Jesus says these things, he isn't in pursuit of power. He's in pursuit of you, of you. That's why he came, to provide purification through his blood. It's not about gaining power. In fact, he set it aside so that he could become human for us and with us, adding to his nature, not changing it, adding, right? He was already deity. He was already creator. he added something he didn't have, which was the human experience and the experience of death. Unlike a human, he doesn't hoard his power. He shares his power. He brings us into the process with him. I'm going to ask the worship team come up because I'm going to move pretty fast on this last bit. So one of the most fascinating things to me about Jesus and about God is how he relates to us and why he even includes us in these things. And you see it from the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of the story of our redemption, when he tells Eve, your seed will crush the serpent's head. Like, why did he even get us involved? Aren't we the people that messed all this up? Don't we all continually mess this up? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But time and time again, with the patriarchs, the prophets, the people, he's patient and kind, and he's always bringing people in, always looking for that person that will love him, pursue him, and be open to him. And he's doing that today. Today, he's doing that with us. We're still part of his team. We're still part of his plan. That mystifies me and amazes me, and I love that. I love that. He's sharing his power with us. We're part of his plan of redemption. So, invitation time. Moving yourself towards Jesus. You know, the theme of this series is about Jesus in an uncertain world. Man, that's so true. This is an uncertain world. Jesus is calling us to be certain about some very, very difficult and big things. Don't let the things around you back off from that. If these things aren't true, we have nothing. We have nothing. If Jesus isn't who he said he was. Moving others towards Jesus. We want to do his works. They're evidence of his truth in you. We need those things to be true. They are true, and our neighbors need those things. And our works, and our good deeds, and our love for them, the things that Jesus were talking about, they set the stage for us to be able to communicate that truth.